You got your Bibles, you'll want to open them up to Luke chapter 2 as we continue our sermon series, finishing out this morning, as a matter of fact, our sermon series on the cast of Christmas. We have looked at the prophets and the role that they played, why they were so specific or why they were so important to the process, the lesson that God has for us to learn from each of them. We talked about the shepherds, why they were so significant, the fact that they came and worshiped. We think about the angels, and we think about the magi that we looked at last week. And this morning we're going to look more at the reason that we celebrate Christmas in general. When I think about the impressions of Christmas, I think about presents. Let's be honest, if we all consider Christmas, usually the thing that comes to mind first is the presents. Now, we know it's a blessing to be able to give those presents, and it's a blessing to be able to receive those presents. We think about food, and then usually we think about presents, and then we think about family, and then most of us think about presents, and then maybe we think about the fact that we're going to get to be on vacation for a few days and not have to report to the office, and then we think about presents. And sometimes for people like me, one of the things I enjoy about Christmas more than anything is the music. I love all the Christmas music. But then we think about presents, and sometimes we think about Santa, and certainly Santa leads us right back to presents. We just think about presents during this time of the year. Now, for those of us who are the religious crowd, we always want to say that Jesus is the reason for the season, and certainly that's true. I want to read you a poem this morning entitled The Meaning of Christmas. It's by Delphia Klein Freeman, and it says, "When the hustle and bustle is over and the last of the gifts have been wrapped and the cookies and cakes are all ready for the big Christmas plans you have mapped, when the children are quiet and dreaming of the presents Saint Nick will bestow and the fire on the hearth burns less brightly and the clock has struck 12 long ago, you relax by the embers and ponder on this happiest evening of all, on the meaning of Christmas to mankind by Christ's birth in the low cattle stall. In the giving of gifts upon Christmas, people pattern the Father above, who in giving His Son gave His best gift, so the meaning of Christmas is love." Really, when we get right down to it, presents play a significant role in Christmas. Now, sometimes we try to downplay them, sometimes we upplay them, but we always want to be reminded about the reason for Christmas. The reason for Christmas is because of gifts. Now, some of you might sit there this morning and think, no, the reason of Christmas is Jesus. I would tell you the impression that is left behind by gift giving is that it's motivated by love. When I think about that idea that Christmas exists for presents. Now stay with me, if you would, look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And just so you don't think I'm faking you out like last week, it really is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Don't turn to Matthew, we're really going to be in Luke this morning. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was one of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them at the lodging place." Now, we know that's the Christmas story. We know certainly that's the beginning of the Christmas story, and there's certainly more to it, but when we think of this idea of gift giving, one of the reasons that we think of gift giving at Christmas time is obviously Santa Claus and presents and all those things, but you stop and think, the reason that we really enjoy it is, let's be honest, we all like giving gifts. We like to give gifts to other people. We really like it if we can give gifts that they don't know what it already is before they unwrap it, which is pretty difficult to do in most families. But let's also be honest, we like presents because we get to give them. But we also like presents because we get to get them. And we all like to get presents. There's just something fun about unwrapping a present, even if you know what's in the box. It's just fun to get a gift. And I think if we think in those terms of giving and receiving, we get the idea of why Christmas is built on presents. When I think about gifts, the first gift that I want us to look at this morning is the gift of love. The poet Freeman told us that the meaning of all the gifts is love. The meaning of Christmas, because of the fact that God gave to us, the motivation is love, and that's the reason for Christmas, and that love is the thing behind it. When I think of this gift of love, I can't help but think of that great verse in the Bible that most all of us could quote, "For God so loved the world." And you could follow it out. The problem with it is a lot of times we quote that verse and we know it so well, we can say it without even thinking about it, and certainly without thinking about what it means. But think about that gift think about that verse for just a second. For God so loved the world, what? That He gave. You see, the truth of the matter is, for us, oftentimes we as religious people, we think negatively of the Christmas presents, but really, Jesus and John 3:16 and Christmas is the perfect reminder that God gives. And God gives out of love, for God so loved that He gave. It's a perfect example of the fact that love is the catalyst for gifts. When we think of Mary and we think about her going to Bethlehem and having to travel that whatever 90 miles from where they were living to be able to be in Bethlehem and for Jesus to be able to be born there and to follow along with all the prophets and the things that have been prophesied in the Old Testament about Jesus, there had to be a side of it for Mary that involved fear. But when you think of fear versus love, when you think of fear in terms of love, I think about it when we think about birth. If you remember, for all of you that have kiddos, especially with your first one. Now, it was same nerve-wracking for the second one, and I assume it probably is for the third one and the fourth one and the fifth one or however many that you have. But I can remember for us when Jance was born, you were so excited, but yet you were nerve-wracked. Just hoping everything went well because you'd never been through that experience before, and there was just a fear that you wanted everything to be good. I wanted everything to be good for Jance. I wanted everything to be good for Christy. And there's just a fear that goes along with it. Imagine Mary when she travels, the miles that she traveled, not in a nice sedan, but on the back of a donkey, and probably part of it just walking. And then she arrives there, and there's no place for them to stay. Not like a place not at the hospital. There's not even a hotel. They don't have anybody they can stay with, and so they point them out to the stalls, out at the barn. I think it's interesting to know that Jesus was born in a manger, and this idea, the message that goes along with it, that God is not poor. Jesus wasn't born in a manger, in a stable, because God couldn't provide. Jesus was born in a manger, out in a stable, in the barn, because God wanted us to know that He was in control of everything. And that there was no one below Jesus, of whom that He didn't come for. I think it's significant for us, and sometimes we forget that. It wasn't that Joseph and Mary, or that God couldn't have provided a better hospital or maybe better doctors or better nurses, but for them, for God to be able to let Jesus be born in a manger is just proof positive from the get-go that Jesus came to save everybody. Everybody. It's not a sign that God's weak or that He's ineffective or that Jesus was going to be weak or ineffective, but that He had a majestic confidence. It didn't matter where Jesus was born. He was still the King of Kings. He was still the Lord of Lords, and He was still the Messiah that they were looking for. It just shows us that God was in total control. And for us to know today, when I say to you, whatever your reason for being here this morning, whatever your need may be, I want you to know that God was in control then and God is in control now. I want you to know that God had a plan. And I want you to know that God has a plan. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. I want you to know this. For God so loved you that he gave. And whatever you may be going through this Christmas season, whether it's financial struggles or relational struggles, or maybe it's the loss of a loved one, it may be any number of things, but I want you to know this. God has plenty in his storehouse, and he so loves you, he wants to give. You are in the right place for whatever you have going on and for whatever it is you may need because of the gift of love. The second gift that we get to see in this story is the gift of opportunity. Now, we know about the prophecies of the Old Testament that they told that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And in verse 2, it's interesting. As I was studying this week, the kind of jumped out to me in verse 2. But notice what it says when it starts out. It says, the first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, I looked and I couldn't find out exactly, but now I'm one of those guys when it says the first, I think it means the first. Not the first of many or the first of this kind or first of whatever, the first. Do you realize the things that God had to orchestrate in order for Jesus to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem? When the virgin that he had picked did not live in Bethlehem? I want you to know that things that are going on in our world today, it may appear as though God is not in control, but I want you to know he is. I want you to know that even when the government decides they want to take the first registration, and the people in Nazareth go, you got to be kidding me. We got to go to here, and we got to go to there, and we got to travel at this time of year, and all the things that go with it. I want you to know that even though it may have put out some of the people to have to travel for the first registration, I want you to know it's what got Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem and fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. You see, God had a plan, and God is in control. And while the situation may not be the best for you, know this, God is orchestrating things behind the scenes. I'm reminded of the time when I heard somebody tell the story, you ever see needle point? On the front of it, it's so pretty, it's so ornate with all the different colors of thread. You ever turn it around and look at the back of it? It's a mess. I want you to know, you may just be looking at it from the wrong perspective, that our world seems to be in a mess, but I want you to know God's painting a masterpiece and God is in control. We have the opportunity to live at this time, just as there was an opportunity for Mary and Joseph. It's interesting that it says the first registration, and then it was interesting that we know that Mary, it describes her as a virgin, and that he was engaged to Mary, that Joseph was engaged, and that she was pregnant. And I was just thinking about that this week. We often talk about Mary, and we say, man, what faith she must have had, even though an angel appeared to Mary and told her what was going to happen. Will you ever stop and think about the faith that Joseph had to have had? Certainly, Mary had to have great faith to trust what the angel told her. But there were some things happening in Mary's body that Mary could go, yeah, there's something going on. But for Joseph, it was just straight faith. He just had to trust that what he had been told was exactly the truth. You ever stop and think about that? When we think of this opportunity, look at the opportunity that was put before Joseph, but it would not have worked other than the fact that he had faith. I want you to know, if you're here this morning, and some of this Jesus stuff just doesn't make sense to you, but you were kind to somebody that they wanted you to come to church just 2 days after Christmas, and so you thought you would come, but you're not sure of all this Bible stuff, and you're certainly not sure of Jesus stuff and Holy Spirit stuff. I want you to know this. It just takes faith, just like Joseph had to have. It's interesting in verse 7. It says that she laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn. You ever been in a place that there was no room? You ever been in a place where you needed to spend the night and there were no rooms? That happened to Christy and I one time. We were on a snow skiing trip. We had headed west. We left Clayton, New Mexico, headed to Raton. If you know that 90-mile stretch of road, it's terrible. And while we were on it, they closed the highway. Too much snow. It was dragging on the bottom of our van just driving. That 90 miles took us about 4 hours that day. When we got to Raton, they had closed the interstate going north and closed the interstate going south. We went to check at the Salvation Army. They had opened up, I think it was the Salvation Army, but we went and checked. It was, who was it? The Red Cross. We went and checked that the Red Cross had opened up a station there in like the gym or something like that just for people to be able to stay, and they were full. We started checking motels. There was no motels. I finally decided we'd just tough it out, sleep in the van. Hopefully they said they would open the highway up in the morning. We went out. Jansen, Will, and I played ball, played catch for a pretty good while at the Kmart with a borrowed football in the hallways, but everybody else was stranded just like we were. We decided we'd spend the night in the van, but when we turned the van off, it got miserable cold really fast, and I thought, we can't do this all night long, so we went over to the First Baptist Church of Raton, and I thought we'd ask them if we could sleep there. They were having their Christmas program that night. But nobody came. The only people there were cast members' families and me and Christy and Jansen and Will. And they asked around in the church and said we couldn't stay there, but there was a family in the church that said, y'all can stay with us. And so we went and spent the night with the game ranger and his family. You know, when you don't have a place to stay, you'll get pretty desperate. But don't you think if the people in Bethlehem would have realized who Mary was, and who Jesus was, don't you think they would have had a room? Don't you think the manager at the inn would have went ahead and given them a room and just explained to the people when they showed up that were supposed to have that room, I'm sorry, but we've made a mistake. There's a room out in, you can stay in the barn. Don't you think if they'd have realized who Jesus was, they'd have made room for him? Well, certainly all of us would say, well, yeah, sure, I think they would have. What about us? Don't we have room for him in our lives? And yet, do we invite him in, or do we just make him go stay in the stable? Do we let him be a part of our life every day, all day? Or just at certain times when everything's convenient? The people of the first century ignored Jesus, and sometimes we as the people of the 21st century are guilty of the same. My quiet time this week had a statement in it that was interesting. I read it every day. The intro part of my quiet time is the same every day for a week or for 4 or 5 days, however long the section lasts. And it had a statement in it, and it said this, but God can't force us into nearness with him. But God can't force us into nearness with him. Now, if you want to argue the semantics of it, do I think God could force us? Yes, I think he can. But if you have to force somebody to love you, is it really love? In order for it to be love, don't they have to choose it? It's an interesting statement. I thought about it every time when I read it all week this week. I got to where I knew where it was in the paragraph, and I'd start anticipating it. Every time I'm thinking through this, and it, for us, we must choose to make room for God in our hearts, or we can choose to ignore him, even if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. You must constantly choose to let him in your life. That's what righteousness is. When we think about righteousness, most of the time we think righteousness equals actions and behavior. But I would tell you, I don't think that's righteousness. I think righteousness is proximity and reflection. It's proximity and imitation. It's how close are we and how much are we like Jesus? You see, if you get the proximity right and you get the reflection and imitation right, the behaviors and the actions will take care of themselves. But if you focus on the actions and behaviors, you can't make it go. When we think about righteousness, we always think in terms of good. How good are you? But really, for us, we don't describe how good we are because we know above all else our hearts are wicked. The scriptures tell us that. Really, what we think of is not how good we are, but how less bad we are. Now, when we think of less bad, we think in terms of how less bad we are in relation to other people. I want you to know this. It's important for you to understand that righteousness is about the proximity to Jesus, not our behaviors. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we'd be good, so that we'd act right, so that we'd tell the truth. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we'd go to church. That's not why he died. Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven so that we could be righteous. Imagine with me the average person's righteousness, their average goodness, if you will. It's really their lack of badness that we look at, not their goodness, but their lack of badness. If we said they were Mars, most of us, when we look at their lack of badness and go, hey, this is where the average person is, most of us would say that we're kind of like Earth. You could fit two Mars in one Earth. We're double the size. Our planet is double the size of that planet. We think of ourselves as less bad than most people. The kicker to it is we don't get to measure by Mars and Earth. We have to measure by the sun. S-O-N. But in terms of planets, we'll say S-U-N. You know how many Earths would fit in the sun? 1.3 million. That's a pretty good measurement, probably, for us in relation to the sun, S-O-N. We're so far from righteousness with our lack of badness. It's almost an unfathomable calculation. Just a simpler thought is just the righteousness. If you stop and think about it, it would be easier for us than to describe ourselves as being in righteousness relationship with God. We are way closer, way, way, way closer in lack of badness. We are way more similar to Stalin and to Manson and to Hitler than we are to the goodness of God. For all of us. It's hard to imagine that in proximity we're way closer to them than we are to God. But that's a good picture for us. Jesus came that we might be reconciled to God and have righteousness. Holman Hunt is a famous author. Some of you probably don't know his name, but you might know his works. The first of his works, we'll turn the lights out so that you can see it. It's called Light of the World. Now, most of you maybe have seen this picture, and one of the things he's kind of famous for is his background. Do you notice the moon in this picture? It kind of gives Jesus a little bit of royalty look. Even though he's standing at the door with a crown of thorns, the moon is behind him and lights him. The second one is called the Shadow of Death. It's a pretty spectacular one. The idea was he was painting Jesus as a carpenter in the carpenter's shop, just doing some work, and that he stood up to stretch. But do you notice the shadow in the background? You see, that's the gift that God gave us, that we might be righteous. Holman Hunt does a great job of showing us this gift of opportunity, that we have the opportunity to know Jesus, to follow Jesus, to give our lives to Him. The third thing is the gift of Jesus. Now, we talked about the gift of love and we talked about the gift of opportunity, but lastly, the gift of Jesus. When we go back through the cast of characters that we've looked at for Christmas, we think about the response of the prophets, that they responded by faith. For them to say the things they did about the future, they had to have had faith to have spoken up and been bold, to trust that God would make a way. When we think about the response of the shepherds, that they responded with curiosity, that they wanted to go check it out. Let's go see what's really happening around there. When you think about the response of the Magi, that they responded with gifts. It's interesting, do you remember when we were created in Genesis? That we were created in the image of God. Remember what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave. It's interesting that the Magi, who were made in the image of God, showed up and just brought gifts. You know why you enjoy giving gifts? Because you're made in the image of God, and God enjoys giving. That's why we like it. We think we like it for the warm fuzzies. No, we like it because we were made in the image of God, and God gives. It's interesting, the gifts that they gave. I don't know if you think about them. Most of the time we just recite them. Most of us understand gold, and we understand that gold is a gift for a king, that you couldn't approach the king without a gift. And what better gift for a king than gold? Frankincense, most of us have no clue what frankincense is. But frankincense is a gift for a priest. The Latin word is pontiff. It's Latin for pontifex, which means a bridge builder. You ever wonder why they call the Pope the pontiff? It's because it comes from that Latin word, pontifex, that means bridge builder. I want you to know something. The Pope is not the bridge builder. Jesus is the bridge builder. That's the reason the Magi brought the gift of frankincense, because they brought it because he's the bridge builder. He is the priest. He is our high priest. Right? The last one, myrrh. Most of us have no clue what myrrh is. Myrrh is a gift for one who is about to die. It's amazing at the gifts that the Magi brought. No wonder we call them wise men. They understood perfectly that he was a king, bring gold. He was a bridge builder and a priest, bring frankincense. But that he was going to be a sacrifice for all of us, bring myrrh. No wonder we call them wise men. And then the response of the angels. They responded with glory to God in the highest. You see, for each of us, we are created in the image of God. Is there anything better than watching your kids play and have fun? I see Courtney when I said that. She just smiled and shook her head. You didn't even have to think about it. You just knew. There's nothing better than watching our kids play and have fun. Do you realize God gets that same satisfaction out of you when you do what you were created to do, to give glory, to worship, to give in the image of God? God gets a thrill out of seeing us be faithful, out of seeing us be righteous, out of yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives. God gets a thrill out of us praising and serving Him, and He gets a thrill out of us loving and serving others. The lesson that we learn from each of the cast of Christmas is that Jesus is the reason for the season, because He was the first present. He was the first gift. But He's not just the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for life. He is what makes each of us who He created us to be. Jesus is number one. It's all about Jesus. I hope that's what people would say is true of me. I hope that's what people would say is true of you. I hope that's what people would say is true of First Baptist Church. And I hope that's what people would say is true of First Baptist Church's ministries. That the reason we do what we do is because we were created in the image of God. And because we love, we give. That's the reason that we give presents at Christmas, is to remind us that the first gift and the greatest gift was Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that at Christmas time we get to have all the fun of food and family and all the things that go along with it. But Lord, I pray that for the gifts that we got at Christmas time, that as we wear them this year, or as we spend them this year, or as we eat them this year, or as we play with them this year, Lord, I pray that every time we pick that gift up, we would remember that Christmas is a reminder that God loved us and He gave. Lord, I pray that it would be a reminder to us to love others and to give as well. Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today they would accept the greatest gift that was ever given, that you gave Jesus to die on the cross for their sins and for my sins, that we might know you and that we might have a relationship with you. Lord, for anybody here this morning that has needs in other ways, I pray that you'd help them to know that you're the great gift giver and that you have gifts for them today if they will just respond with faith like Joseph. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.